Well, good morning once again. Would you please grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew? We're going to be in chapter 28. Chapter 28, Gospel of Matthew. We are bringing to a close our series through the Gospel of Matthew, which we began last year, or maybe the year before. And we're going to go ahead and conclude that over the next 3 weeks. So we're not going to bring it to a close today. But we begin, and really our focus is going to be verse 18 today. But we're going to read verses 18 through 20. You would follow along with me as I read. And Jesus came and said to them, this is the 11 disciples, when they were in Galilee on a mountain here, Jesus is addressing them and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is God's word. Will you bow your head and pray with me once more? Oh God, we recognize that there's so many conversations going on today about what the church is supposed to be and do. But would you once again fix our minds upon King Jesus to recognize your sovereignty? And I pray that as we turn our attention to this text, that you would illuminate it, shine light upon it, so that we would see all that you desire for us to see. Speak to us clearly by your Holy Spirit from this passage. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We come to a paragraph, a passage this morning that is famously known as the Great Commission. There's no divinely inspired heading that tells us this. Jesus doesn't call it that, but it's gained this title over time. And maybe that title starts to make sense as we read it. The words carry a strong imperative, a central command. It sounds like a competent commanding officer sending out his troops with special marching orders. And yet, for some of us, we have a hard time knowing what this really means for us as a church, let alone as individuals. So to introduce these final few weeks in the book of Matthew, I ask you, what is the mission of the church? If you survey believers with that question, you're likely to get so many different answers. And one author pointed out that the reason why so many churches and denominations are divided over this question today is because we are simply driven by the felt needs of the times and are not taking Jesus at his word here in Matthew 28. Christians believe that the mission of the church, or at least this is our temptation, we're tempted to think that the mission of the church is fueled by the urgency of political, economic, and social needs. And if the Bible even remotely opposes the bad things that we see in culture or politics, we think that that must be the mission of the church. You hate oppression of the poor and the marginalized? Well, the Bible speaks against oppression. Well, then the mission of the church must be to oppose oppression and infiltrate soup kitchens and shelters. You hate the legislation that makes our nation unrighteous? Well, The Bible speaks against evil governments and rulers, so the mission of the church must be political reform and making the nation more Christian. Do you see kids and young people being swept away by worldliness? Well, the Bible opposes worldliness, so the mission of the church must be to create space for young people so that they stay away from the world. And on this will go, and the conversations are endless. And it becomes exhausting and confusing for a lot of us. I mean, how many church members have been frustrated because the church did not get behind their cause or their particular community calling, right? But what if we start off this new year simply looking again at Jesus' words in a fresh way, and we saw Christ, the King, as he truly is, and therefore we see who we truly are as a local church. And seeing those things, as we are going to really take a look at verse 18 and zoom into this, we believe that we are going to see this inform what we are to be doing as a church. So first we need to see who Christ is, and then we will see more clearly what we are to do. Because when we ask, what is the mission of the church, we are not asking, what are some good things that individual Christians must be up to in their daily lives? That list can be endless. We're asking, really, what is the task that the corporate church is sent into the world to do? What is the task we're called to accomplish? And to what end? Because clearly in Matthew 28, there is an intentional going. There is a going, an intentional action that we must take as God's people. And so this morning, the main thing that I desire for us to see in verse 18 is that before we hear of our commission, we must hear the great announcement of the one who commissioned us. Because the Great Commission passage does not start with the Great Commission, but it starts with the great announcement. Because we cannot recover a passion for the mission that we are called to if we do not begin by being amazed at the Christ who called us. The text starts with the great announcement of the wonder of the glorious sovereign grace of Jesus. And so let's begin there. And so I want to say to you this morning, before you go, before you are going into the world to do anything, we must hear the great announcement that, number one, shows us his royalty. Number one, this great announcement that we see in verse 18 shows us his royalty. The main imperative, the main thing that we are commanded to do in Matthew 28, the main thing that moves our feet is the imperative, make disciples. In verse 19, this is clearly the centerpiece of the passage. There we have a great commission, and it's so called because these are Jesus's parting words to his disciples, and they are not random. Normally, someone's final words carry special weight, and especially for us who have studied all of Matthew's narrative about Jesus. And to illustrate this, right, we give a lot of attention to someone's final words. I mean, I've been in the ER with those who were dying, and their relatives were surrounding them, surrounding their bed, holding their hands, holding on to the last words, if they even have any. And someone's last words really reveals something about what they truly believe and what matters most to them. So there's something here that is grounding, though, our rationale behind the commission. There is a big answer to the why question right at the forefront of this text. And Jesus actually begins the Great Commission with the great announcement of who he is. You read it there in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Here, to say that this reveals something about the mission of God, God's accomplishment, and our chief calling as Christians makes sense because of how this verse ties together the various themes of the book of Matthew. Some scholars have called this paragraph the culmination of the whole book of Matthew. You see, Matthew's goal in writing this gospel has been to point the reader to Christ, the true Israel of God, the fulfillment of all that Israel failed to be and do, He points to Christ, the true King of Israel, the Lord of all creation. He points to Christ, who is the true teacher of Israel, the glorious God in the flesh, and the only sovereign. We see this because, really, of all that takes place on the various mountains throughout the book of Matthew. Have you noticed that? All the special things that God does in terms of revealing his glory takes place on mountaintops, and all of those special things God did on mountaintops reaches its peak, pun intended, symbolically right here. Jesus is on a mountain giving parting words to his disciples to once again showcase the importance of his majesty, glory, and kingship. The great announcement is the great opening to the passage that gives us our great commission, and here it is once again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here are two things to note about this great announcement as we're considering the fact that it shows us his royalty. Well, first, this is an announcement of an accomplished salvation. We have beheld the Son of God incarnate over many months in the book of Matthew, and one thing we've heard from him, specifically if you read through the other Gospels, like in the Gospel of John, is that he always does his Father's will. He spoke as one who had authority, but often he said that he did nothing of his own authority, but only did what his Father wanted him to do. And that's still true, but those words that Christ spoke, those words were in Christ's state of humiliation. When he became incarnate as a child, God the Son acted according to his human nature and human will to be submitted to his Father's will. He served his disciples all the way to the point of the ultimate act of service and leadership when Christ was crucified for sinners on a sinner's cross. Utter humiliation from the manger to the cross. But he didn't stay dead. The king who was crucified and buried walked out of the tomb 3 days later in a state of exaltation and will later ascend from the earth to heaven to be with his Father. And it's here that his Father grants to the Son, all authority in heaven and on earth. I mean, what do we read from the Apostle Paul about this very thing? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, we read this. And being found in human form, he, being Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, so in light of this sacrificial death, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the mission of the church is, first of all, rooted in the accomplishment of the Son, since our God is what some authors call the missionary God. Right? God's mission is so much bigger than us and our small local church. Our God first sent the Son on mission. The Son of God then sends the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit of God sends us, his church, on mission into the world. See, if the Bible's story is the unfolding of the kingdom of God and the redemption of the king, then already we're starting to get clarity on what is and isn't the mission. The mission of the church is not to build the kingdom. Jesus already accomplished that and is accomplishing that. He secured it with his blood as he purchased kingdom citizens out of the slave market of sin and graciously made them his righteous servants. So in terms of kingdom, the kingdom breaking in the here and now, this announcement is for rebels to receive the Lord as their Savior and therefore receive the kingdom. These are the verbs that are kind of used in Scripture when it comes to the kingdom. The church receives the kingdom. As Jesus said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. And in Hebrews, it says we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So we don't build it, we receive it, and we announce it. Our mission also is not to take dominion over the various spheres of culture and see to it that this nation becomes a Christian nation. That is not the mission of the church. Christ already has dominion, since at the cross and through his resurrection, he disarmed the dominion of Satan and sin over believers and has taken up residence in their heart. So the kingdom, therefore, is first spiritual, and secondarily, it is earthly. So don't you see? This announcement is an announcement of accomplishment. Jesus already secured his lordship over all things, and he completed the work of redemption. He finished his Father's mission. So the church's mission is not to go on then continuing Christ's redeeming work. Christ accomplished it all from beginning to end. I love how Dr. Michael Horton, in his book, The Gospel Commission, he writes this. He says, this announcement, speaking of this announcement in verse 18, he says, it presupposes everything from our Lord's conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary to his ascension to the Father's right hand. And it anticipates his return in glory to judge the living and the dead. He alone has all authority to judge and save. So the Savior has come and authoritatively is calling everyone everywhere to change their mind about his law and their sin, and to come to him by faith to receive his kingdom and be saved from the kingdom of darkness that every human being is born into. So listen, friend, we don't make him Savior and Lord. We are announcing that he is already Savior and Lord of the world. So we announce that. And second, this is an announcement of total sovereignty over all things. Jesus, it's saying here, possesses all authority, that he is the sovereign Lord over both heaven and earth. His rule and reign is primarily seen and exercised in the hearts of those who repent and believe the gospel. But we also see that though the world is falling apart around us, Christ's authority means that his sovereignty has not been thwarted for one moment. He knows exactly what he's doing. You look around today and you're stressed out. Can I tell you one thing? Jesus isn't up there stressed out. He possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. It's all going according to his plan. I was talking to a brother last week. He said, Johnny, do you realize we are living in God's plan A? It's all going according to his eternal decree. Additionally, Christ's announcement is not just an announcement of personal salvation, but his kingdom is a progressive renewal of both heaven and earth. When Christ died on the cross, he accomplished renewal in human hearts, and it was the guarantee of the renewal of all creation. That is another thing Christ's cross accomplished. Everything Adam ruined by his sin, Jesus Christ undid at the cross, and the thorns and the thistles will no longer trip up or entangle God's renewed kingdom, where glorified citizens freely and worshipfully roam. So we must see, then, the will of the triune God in all of this. Jesus Christ is declaring that he has total sovereignty over all things granted to him by his Father when he was exalted after his resurrection. So the great announcement here then reveals his royalty, but also, number two, this great announcement reveals his loyal subjects. Look at verse 16 again. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, verse 17. And when he saw them, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So one of the glorious things about knowing who our King is that we get to know who we are. to put it in question form, right, who are the recipients of the Great Commission? Who is it primarily given to? Well, if this is the kingly manifesto, then the royal announcement of redemption accomplished and applied is actually given then to his loyal subjects. And those loyal subjects make up the church of Jesus Christ. We see here that it's primarily given to the apostles, given to the disciples. And we know from what we see later on in the paragraph that this is a commission given to the church for all time, because the apostles are the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians 2:20. We'll get more into this next week. But it's the church of Jesus Christ, God's spiritual and chosen nation. In other words, the first thing to note is that the Great Commission is given to the church corporately. And so some have summed up the differences, right, between a cruise ship and a battleship. And some have said that there are two kinds of people, maybe. Some people who treat the church like a cruise ship and some who treat it like a battleship. Which one, according to you, describes what the church ought to be like? You see, a cruise ship is when many people show up for a lax time at sea with all of the professionals serving them. They show up and consume. But a battleship is much different. It's more of an all-hands-on-deck endeavor. Everyone has a job, and everyone contributes in unique ways, but it's all going towards the overarching task and mission. And so many, though, today erroneously treat the church like a cruise ship. They show up for the free stuff, and they ignore any idea of mission. Rather, since the church is an outpost of the kingdom of heaven, it's more akin to a battleship where leaders equip, but everyone contributes to the Great Commission in unique ways. And we'll learn more of what this looks like practically next week, but for now, we must conclude that the Great Commission is not merely given to individuals within the church, it's given to the corporate local church. It's directed to corporate local churches. So here we're seeing, as even in Jesus' great announcement right here, we're recognizing our true identity. Because before we know what we are called to do, we must be convinced of who we are. Christ declaring his universal and salvific authority reminds us that we are Christ's royal and loyal subjects. We are citizens of a kingdom who has a king worthy of worship. This great announcement in verse 18 reminds us of the ultimate goal of the church, which is true worship. True worship. Because the great end of the church, the reason the church exists in the first place, is not mission. Let's make this very clear. The church was created and redeemed that we may worship and exalt King Jesus, that we might respond to him in worship. Do you remember the language of Exodus? Let my people go, God told Pharaoh. That what? To what end? That they may worship me. That's the great end of our redemption and existence. This is our goal. I love how one pastor and preacher put it. Has he said it before? Missions exist because worship doesn't. In other words, we gather for worship and then we scatter for mission so that we might see more people gathered in to worship the King. And some, to hear Christ declare that he is King reminds us that we were redeemed out of this world to worship him under his authority as his gathered people. That is what the word church means, that we are a gathered people called out of the world, made children, ruled by the word and Spirit. And what a gracious and glorious privilege it is that we get to be called the Church of Jesus Christ. Now that we know who we are and whose we are, we can now move forward on mission. And that leads us to our final point this morning, is that this great announcement, number three, fuels our mission on earth. I know that when sometimes I'm making my way back into Ridgecrest from a day trip somewhere. I forget which direction. Someone can maybe point this out to me afterwards, but I usually spot in the distance this train that is sitting on tracks, and it's still there every time I pass by this place. It's in the same spot, it's not moving, and it seems abandoned. It's lacking any mobility. There's no fuel, it seems. The train is there, the tracks are nice and straight, but it will not go anywhere. And so it is with us, church. We need this gospel announcement of Christ's gracious kingdom to fuel all of our efforts. Because we can have all of the right doctrine, we can have all of the right instructions, but without the gospel and Christ's gracious rule over the salvation process, we have no fuel. We will frustratingly go nowhere. So the mission of the church then is very clearly discipleship. We're going to flesh that out over the next few weeks. But making disciples throughout our nation and beyond, that's our mission. And we see this paragraph then played out in the book of Acts as the book of Acts unfolds. The Greek here indicates that nations are not political nation states, but they are we're considering here people groups. But then we have participles in the text like baptizing, teaching, and they support this main command. And they have force behind them as well. And so we get a glimpse of our mission even now. The church then is called to go make disciples by baptizing and teaching them. This is a brief sneak peek, but the church is called corporately to go in the power of the Holy Spirit to retrieve lost sinners through the preaching of the gospel that they may grow into a holy temple in the Lord. That is our task. It's very specific. It's not every good thing that a Christian gets involved in. Should Christians take a stand in politics? Yes. Should Christians help the poor and marginalized? Yes, absolutely. But if everything is mission, then nothing is mission. We ought to remain focused on the main thing and keep it the main thing, or we will be guilty of doing some other thing that we were not commissioned to do. As one author put it, there is something worse than poverty, and it's called eternal death and hell. And there's something better than human flourishing, and it's called reconciliation to a heavenly Father. And this is what we're called to take this into the world, because ultimately, if the church accomplishes solving world hunger and gains the nation that we want, but no souls are saved, then all is still lost. To summarize then, what is the work of discipleship in the church? I love how pastor and author Mark Dever put it. He helpfully summarized it as, it is doing someone deliberate good to help them follow Jesus. And it's to this end that Jesus stands there on this mountain and declares, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now let's consider for a moment then, why does this fuel the mission of the church? Why is this the foundation set before us? Well, for a few reasons. Number one, the first reason this fuels the mission of the church is because it is a command from our Savior King. It's an authoritative command that is binding over all of our lives. Something I was thinking about recently is that New Year's resolutions are interesting things, aren't they? We like being the ones to set our goals. We seldom like being told what to do. New Year's resolutions, while they can be good if done right, can sometimes give us the illusion like we are in control of our lives. Oh, I got my list. This is what I'm focusing on, because it's my life. You know, we like to think of ourselves as sovereign over our tasks. And yet, Jesus, our King, has already given us a command here. He gives us our New Year's resolution, which is binding upon us every year and all year long. If we are God's redeemed children, this means that we automatically have Jesus as our ruler and he has every right to command us to do things and expect us to obey. Not for earning, not to make God love us, but because God already loves us in Christ. Just knowing that the one who is good and who is eternal and who has all authority, just knowing that he issued us this command should be enough for us to move forward. I mean, what else do we need? But second, a second reason that this fuels our mission is because it reveals God's mission from before the creation of the world. This was always the plan. The mission was planned when the triune God was pleased to determine all that comes to pass on this grand theater that we call the universe and on this stage that we call the earth. Theologically speaking, there is something called the covenant of redemption. And this took place before the creation of the world, where God chooses and gives a people to the Son, and the Son agrees to become incarnate to redeem those very people on the cross, and then this Holy Spirit of God applies this salvation in time when he grants faith to lost sinners. So this announcement of the authority of Christ helps us see that our mission is actually situated within the already accomplished mission of the Trinity. It's so much bigger than us. And so our calling now is to simply go out into the world and announce this victory, not achieve the victory. The victory's been achieved. So friends, we announce it. It's God's mission from the creation of the world. But then number three, the third reason that this fuels our mission is because it reveals that God is sovereign over all of the ends and the means. So God has a mission that he is accomplishing in the world, but he's sovereign over the end of the accomplishment of that and the means to the end. The Great Commission finds its foundation in the accomplishment of the sovereign grace of God, because salvation, friends, may I remind you, is his work from beginning to end. Yes, the gospel comes to us and is followed by the call to believe. But even the belief that you exercised in the gospel was a gift granted by the regenerating work of the Spirit through the Word. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus is having that conversation with Jesus at night, there's this call to be born again. But did you realize it's a statement of fact? It's not a command. No one chooses to be born again, just like no one can choose to be born from their mother the first time. If you notice in John chapter 3, Jesus never ever gives Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, steps of how to be born again. You see that language a lot today. How to be born again? Excuse me? Jesus just declares that the Spirit accomplishes this miracle in his own sovereign timing. I love how Michael Horton goes on to say here. He says, Christ's ascension to the right hand of the Father creates the confidence that our going will not be in vain. So you see how God's sovereign grace is fueling, giving us motivation to go out into the world and accomplish this mission. He says, whether we are sent to China or to our next door neighbor, the same word that creates and sustains the church's own existence and growth is proclaimed to the world so that Christ's kingdom expands to the ends of the earth. The Father's decision is irrevocable. Christ's mission is accomplished already, and the Spirit will be just as successful in his labors. Therefore, the Great Commission cannot fail. Wow. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had this very mindset. He writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he says, he endures all things for the sake of the elect. Why? So that they may obtain salvation through Christ. So also, when Paul was commissioned to go into a certain city to preach the gospel in the book of Acts, do you remember what God's motivation was for him? He says, go into that city and preach, for I have many people still in that city. What? So what fueled Paul's going? It was the fact that God elected and chose a people for himself, and God uses certain means to accomplish their salvation. And because of that, the Great Commission, listen, friends, let me announce it to you this morning, the Great Commission is guaranteed to be successful. Amen. Though we may not see the immediate success of our personal efforts, we go out in the authority of our King Jesus, who accomplished the salvation of every single one of God's people. And this should fill us with great hope and passion in all of our efforts as we go to make disciples, whether that's of your children at home, or in mentorship in the church, or preaching from this pulpit. The King alone has authority to save and to judge, and so we march under his banner and his strength. So church, today I ask, are you lacking passion for our calling and purpose as a church? Have you fallen into the sin of neglecting the Great Commission? Well, then I encourage you, look to Jesus. Go to him this morning in repentance, because we cannot recover a passion for our mission if we forget him. That's why we needed to start with the great announcement in verse 18. We needed to start with Jesus. The great announcement of the authority of Jesus sets before us the worth of Jesus before we see what we need to do for him, and that is the proper order. Does this announcement of the authority of Christ call your mind to the rest of Scripture as it bears witness to the character and the worth of Christ? If not, let me remind you that this is Jesus, the King of ages, the King of glory, the King who inhabits eternity, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the only God who has come in the flesh, the only God who died for sinners, the only God who rose from the dead, the only God who intercedes for the weak, the only God who is God with us. And because of that, Jesus is the true door for his sheep, the shepherd who lays down his life for his lambs, the great I am, the true vine who gives life, the true bread who satisfies every hunger of the soul, the true light who exposes and expels all darkness. And in all of those things, he is the unchanging one, the preciously called one, the eternally committed one, the perfectly credible one, the infinitely certified one, the only qualified mediator of an eternal covenant. He is the fountainhead of all holiness, the way to being right with the Father, the way, the truth in a world of lies, the life when we deserved death. As one preacher said, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's inscrutable. He is ineffable. I wish I could express his glory to you this morning, church, but his worth is inexpressible. And I wish I could give you an exhaustive list of who he is, but friend, he is inexhaustible. He is worthy of our every affection, our every obedient action, our every imperfect petition. Why? Well, because no darkness can overcome him. No ruler can overthrow him. No grave can overtake him. The Pharisees couldn't stump him. The Romans couldn't stop him. Satan couldn't slay him. And therefore, for the weak, he is the strengthener. For the wayward, he is the leader. For the lost, he is the finder. For the fool, he is your wisdom dispenser. For the lazy, he is your heart stirrer. We tried avoiding him, but we found that he is unavoidable. We resisted him, but we found that he is irresistible. We tried running from him, but his grace outran our sin every single time. Because this is Jesus we're talking about, the sin slayer, the wrath bearer, the death overcomer, the Satan destroyer, the covenant keeper, the law fulfiller, the grace magnifier, the God honorer, the righteousness modeler, the saints sustainer, and the eternal joy giver. This is the Jesus we proclaim, the Jesus who holds all authority, the Jesus we march into this world to display and speak about. Will you pray with me this morning as we gear up now to take of his supper, to meditate even further upon all that he is? Our Father, we come to you thanking you once again for Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. And this alone, is what fuels all of our efforts. It is the foundation. We can't forget who you are before seeking to do what you've called us to do. Forgive us if we have. And as we now come to the table of the Lord, cause us to once again behold the glory of Christ. And in doing so, may we be nourished in our souls. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that this is the body of believers that I'm privileged to carry forward the Great Commission with. Lord, there's no one else I'd rather do this with. And I praise you that, God, you have brought us to this place. You've set us down by your gracious providence in Ridgecrest, California, where you desire to bring the gospel to bear upon souls and to see renewal take place. And that Jesus that we just proclaimed, I pray God would really be impressed upon the hearts of those we work with, our neighbors, our loved ones, our family members who don't know you. God, we're asking that they would come to see and savor this Savior. We love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.